only with God. Only can we resist the corruption that we and that our parents and that all the generations before us have done to this planet, to this creation, and to ourselves. Only with God can we resist corruption and bear real life, dynamic, life-sharing life. Now, you know why that's important? Because that's what you were built for. That's what your creation is about. That's why we're here. That's why you wake up in the morning with breath. Now, let's go to this again. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If you've already read it and you've already written it down, okay. But Luke 24:49 says something truly profound, unlike the rest of the Bible. But, you know, this one has this little phrase in it that we really got to pay attention to. Luke 24:49, Christ is saying, listen, men, behold, I send the promise of my Father to you. Stay here in the city of Jerusalem. Don't leave here. Stay right here until you're endued with the power from on high, from heaven, from outside this creation, something humans can't have. He said, giving it to you. You. Stay here. I'm giving it to you. Now, here's an extra part that we need to recognize. Let me see if I can find this here. This is the Tribune, Chicago Tribune for the day. It's a picture of a car burning on State Street, 200 block of State Street, downtown Chicago. There was a riot last night in Chicago, and there may be another tonight. Okay, that's the Chicago Tribune. All right. This is the Rockford Register Star. You know what it says as a headline on here? We're all in this together. Two completely different approaches. I wonder which way is God's way. Let's get even. Let's make sure that somebody pays. Or we're all in this together. This concept of God sharing life is resisted by man. This concept of Him sending His power from on high is resisted. Why would God allow us to resist, and why do we resist? Well, okay, because this way, this power, does not allow the fake narrative that humans are superior in their own world. Humans are not superior in their own world, and yet, if you ask a scientist, if you ask most religion leaders, most political leaders, they will tell you, you know, people are basically good. Just once in a while, they go off the rails. It's a fake narrative. We're not like God at all, because we decided not to be. Unless we're guided by Him, directed by Him, sacrificing ourselves with Him, we're not like Him. There is, though, an undeniable majesty about man, the pinnacle of God's physical creation, mankind. There's a uniqueness that's actually undeniable about human beings. There's nothing else in physical creation that comes close. Man knows it. There's no point to denying it. And it is perfectly appropriate for mankind to rejoice in the creation he is, as far as it goes. But when man boasts of his abilities that he does not possess, he gets in trouble. Perhaps it's hardest for man to admit that he needs saving. He needs saving. He don't even want to admit that at all. I sure didn't. Why would I need saving? And that if you need saving, you can't save yourself. Those are concepts that are just resisted by mankind. And we're not to resist that. That we do need saving, and we can't save ourselves. You know, we're powerless, aren't we? I don't want to hear that. Well, we're powerless. We didn't make ourselves, as David says. We don't continue our lives. And we were made with a purpose. And that purpose is to give ourselves with the family forever. These proud boasts drip too easily from men's lips when they call for help. And then, why isn't God helping me? So, it is precisely when man comes up against God that he discovers the awesome grandeur of the divine law and the majestic glory of divine standards, which are put in his people to release them from the blindness and the prison of self-worship. Since the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's, it was not given to mankind. Mankind was allowed to dominate it, but it was not given to mankind. We're trespassers here unless we're with God the whole time. Since the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's, therefore he owns it all. And that actually includes us. He owns us too. If we agree to what he really has made us to be, what we already are, we're creations upheld by God for his purpose, then we may move forward with the truth of what we are designed and created to become. So today, here is our title. Only with God, resist corruption and bear real life. And that's why we're here. Our first point is that everything is the Lord's. So we are not in charge, and those are fighting words. You say, well, that's kind of an interesting concept, fighting words. Well, it turns out in the 1800s, a statute was made in the United States. It's against the law to use fighting words. Fighting words are words that incite, as we've seen the last few days, incite to riot or harm. It's against the law. Now, nobody enforces that anymore, but it is against the law to use fighting words, and God definitely does use fighting words. You want to see them? Here's some. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. How dare God say that to us? How dare he? 1 Corinthians 10, 26. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's. So where you stand, where you travel, where you think you own things, you don't. It's the Lord's. I have a deed. No, you don't. And all its fullness. Everything belongs to God. And by the way, that's a direct quote of Psalm 24, verse 1. So it's in the Old and New Testament. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians 10. And it's from Psalm 24, 1. All the earth is the Lord's. And that includes owning us. Now let's cover a couple of those things. Romans 14. We, you, and me, are actually owned by God. Oh yeah. Romans 14, 8. Romans 14, in the 8th verse. Why is this important? Because, hey, if we are not our own, if we're made for a purpose, let's find out what it is. Let's do that. Instead of fighting for our own well-being and our own elevation and our own self-worship and our own self-valuing, let's find out what God's doing. What does he want? How do we think differently? What does repentance mean? Okay, Romans 14, verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we live, that means if we really live. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, when we live or die, whether we do, we are the Lord's. It doesn't make any difference. If you're alive or dead, if you're living or dying, you belong to the Lord. I do too. It should be said, whether we agree with that or not, it's still true. Colossians 3. Let's go over to Colossians, the third chapter. We've read all these before. We've seen all these before. But in the context of giving up our life, we haven't. Not quite like this. Colossians 3, verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The life you have now isn't visible by mankind, but you know what? In God's church, we see you. You see each one of us. Your life is hidden in Christ, and we can see it. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. How serious is this? Well, Christ gave himself completely, even to the point of death. He did that so others could live, because instead of them dying because of their sins, he did. We've heard that. But when he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, he was referring to this, Galatians 2. Now, it hadn't been written yet when he said that, but here's what he meant. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not even his own faith. It's the faith from God. It's the dynamis. It is the dynamic power of the loving God who loved me and gave himself for me. Huh. Everything belongs to the Lord because he gave himself for it. He made it. He sustains it. Revelation 4. And we'll get on to the next point then. Revelation 4, though. Because Christ has been recognized. You say, well, why do we need to have this written down? It's because those who know what's going on, those who really see, who understand the real truth, not that, you know, your favorite sports team won the championship or that the right guy is president, none of that counts. None. What counts is what God's doing and what those who are around him, who hallow his name in heaven, understand is going on. All right? All is the Lord's. The second point here, well, we'll get to that in a second, is Revelation 4. We're going to Revelation 4 and recognizing what God is actually doing. Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, 11. They're saying to him, why would you say it? It seems like it's already known. Well, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It needed to be said. You're worthy of honor. You made it all, and it's all good. Until mankind stepped in and, prodded by Satan, ruined everything. Ruined it. And it has to be rebuilt. So the first point was that all is the Lord's. So we're not in charge. We're not. We don't create anything from nothing like God does. We don't actually develop anything or invent anything because it's just manipulation of what's already here. To create, I had an argument with someone. So look, I said, you don't really create anything. I sure don't. You don't really develop anything. You don't find anything, discover, you know, we're not going to discover a vaccine. We're not going to discover it. If we manipulate vaccines enough to be able to come up with one that might work against COVID-19, guess what? It will have been made out of what's already here. So we didn't really invent it, didn't really develop it. Oh, you want to argue about that? Well, somebody wanted to argue with me about it. So you're one of the most creative people I've ever seen, looking at all the television you've done. Look at all that creative stuff you've done. And I said, I never made anything from nothing. Never. I took what was already here and put it together in different ways. We can call that creativity all we want. What a wonderful painter. Look how he creates. Look at that dancer. How creative she is. Where did paint come from? Where do muscles come from? How does the brain know to dance? They didn't create that. They manipulated. They worked with what was already here. And so we actually don't have charge. We're not in charge. And those are fighting words. Now, the second point is that humanity, by Satan's prodding, which we seem to appreciate, when confronted by God's revealed true reality, humanity resists God. When confronted by, you know, because Satan prods us, and when we're confronted by God's true reality, we resist God. Humanity is resistant to God's truth and their own true purpose. Isn't that amazing? The reason we're made, the reason we're sustained, the reason we exist, and the reason we breathe, we resist that. We'll listen to somebody say, well, you need to be more powerful. You need to be more in charge. Now, I want to show you something you may never put together this way. Let's take a look at this. This is in John 8:44. John 8:44. Let's talk about when Christ was in the process of explaining clearly, wisely, lovingly to mankind who we choose to run our lives. He was explaining that. And he was doing it certainly without fear and wisely and in love. This is a loving thing he's just done here. John 8:44. Look at what he's saying to the Pharisees. These are expert, educated, capable people who understand religion, they think. And he's telling them something they don't want to hear. They're resisting this. John 8:44. You are of your father. That word is important. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. This isn't a railing accusation against Satan. This is just how it is. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's making it up, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I want you to notice that in those verses, the word father is in there a couple times. And it's important to know that. Because on the night, and this is multiple times throughout the New Testament especially, but on the night of his crucifixion, he was praying. Christ was praying in the garden, right? And he addressed our Father as Abba. Abba, A-B-B-A. Abba. It's an affectionate term. And he said, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this hour pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. What's that got to do with John 8:44? Well, if we had to choose, between God, Christ, and Satan, who would we choose as human beings? Well, let's go over to John 18. John 18 now. And look at something hidden in there. John 18. There is a riotous, murderous mob calling for Christ to be crucified in John 18. And the ruler, the Gentile ruler over Israel, is saying, I don't find any fault in him. Why do you want him? I'll tell you what I'll do. I have somebody to release. I can release somebody. It's tradition. I can release somebody now at the feast. So here you have a choice. You have this robber here, and you have your king. Which one do you want? Which one, humanity, will you choose? Because he's worked miracles. He's explained the purpose of your lives. He's shown you no harm. And he has told you your purpose. Which one do you want? The robber or your Messiah? John 18:40. What does humanity say? And John 18:40, and then they cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. So what? Abba. Look at the second part of Barabbas' name. Abba. You know what bar means? Of, from, Bar-Jonah, Bartholomew, of fathers, his name, the one we humans chose. Give us of our fathers Not this man. Not this one who's telling us what our purpose is. Give us of our fathers. Who's our fathers? You are of your father, the devil. That's us. Without God's mind and power and love in us, giving us the ability to share our life, give our life away if necessary, we don't want this man. We want our fathers. You are of your fathers, the devil. And that's so serious that Christ fights for the truth to be in us. He doesn't just leave us here and say, I want you to learn how to do this. Work hard. We'll see you. That isn't what happens. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 here will tell us how he fights for us. He's not kidding. There's nothing he's kidding about. Matthew 16, verse 18, we've read it thousands of times, but did we take it correctly at the end of it? All right, Matthew 16, 18, and I also say to you that you are this little rock, this pebble, and on this big boulder, myself, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And the gates of Hades, the entrance into death, the entrance into the end of life, the entrance into the opposite of what I made you for, will not prevail against the church. Well, you know, death is at the door, and God is the one who keeps death out. Is that how we've taken that? Because this is not a defensive statement. Christ is saying, even death can't beat the church. It will not prevail. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Speaking of us, what we're like. We are, you know, humans, so we're descended from other humans, right? Right? Isn't that right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, which is what today pictures, the first of the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. If we read this so much, it slips by us like oil. This is talking about a complete translation to eternal life. How long is that? Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. I can remember waking up. I've had surgery twice where I was under anesthesia. And I can remember what it's like to wake up from anesthesia. It's not like waking up from a dream. For many of you who have had that, you know, you can say the same thing. You literally have somebody in most cases waking you up. Come on, get up. Come on, you got to wake up. Get your eyes open. Usually it's some nurse that's been there a while. You know, come on, let's go. That's kind of what I picture it being like. Because you come out of, you're not dreaming. You're not aware. The last thing that happened was you're laying on the table and the guy says, count backwards. And the next thing you know, somebody's hollering at you, get up, get up, get up. Go from here. That's those who rise at his coming. And then comes the end, it says, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. And he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Does this sound like a wimpy, long-haired guy? For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is what humanity does with the truth of who God is. Acts 2. Let's look at Acts 2. We've been there, obviously, in Pentecost. We need to go there. We've been there before. But this is what humanity does with the truth of who God is and who we are. You tell them, some hear it. Some don't want to hear it, and some openly are angered by it. Acts 2, verse 22. Acts 2, 22. Now here's Peter explaining what happened here. What did you guys do? 50 days ago, what did you people do? In verse 22, Acts 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you in miracles, you know he was from God. He did miracles, he had wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. You can't deny that. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Instead, you wanted of your fathers, Barabbas. What is humanity to do when they find that out? When they find out what they are? Resistant to the one who owns them, resistant to their creator and to his purpose for them. What are they to do about it? Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, 36. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Good question. And Peter said to them, repent. Hold on with that word a minute. Repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Again, hold on to that concept a second. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not some spirit here, which is, by the way, beyond your ability to, the spirit of man. And then verse 39, for the promise is to you, the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now what does he actually say? Well, repent. Learn to think differently than anybody around you or in your father's histories. And then become immersed, be baptized into the one who teaches and examples and empowers very good life sharing, which is your purpose. And you will be given from outside this creation power to leave your self-worshipping, lying father. Part of the sample prayer is, don't lead us into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Do we pray that? Because we need deliverance. We can't do that on our own by our actions or our praying. We need to be delivered. Now Christ brings his sword. He fights for us. He brings a sword to the spiritual reality battle for your God-designed purpose and enabling us to stand for God's plan in us. Somebody asked you why you stand like this, why you're like this, you tell them. God intends for that to be the case. Matthew 10, you know, he actually expects that since there are some people out of 7.5 billion on this earth, some know why they're here, to say so. I know why I'm here. And you're here for the same reason, you just don't know it yet. Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who's in heaven. Why Why is that important? Because we want to hide it, don't we? There is this, I don't know, this thing about God being really in charge of my life. I'm liable to offend somebody if I talk like that. I had a conversation last night with somebody who was going on about the riot in Chicago. And I said, well, you know, this is God's day of release. This is God's day of spiritual empowerment. That's more important than the riot going on around you. Didn't hear that. They didn't hear it. Said, oh, that's not really what's important. Literally said that. That's not what's important. It's about, you know, between the police and the, oh, all right. Verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man and his father, and a daughter against your mother, and daughter-in-law against your mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why would that be? Because we tell the truth, and we're sacrificing our lives, and human beings don't, they can't stand it. They don't want to hear it. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of life. Worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Like the newspaper headline said, we're in this together. Do we really have to win over another human being? Do we really? God, through our Creator, Jesus Christ, actually empowers us from on high. Now, we've already seen that in Luke 24, 49. This power is sent to us. It's not from us. It's not from the church. It's not from doctrine. It's not from some sort of understanding we work up. This is miraculous. It's supernatural. It's from outside of our life. And it has to do with us saying, I'm not in charge at all. So our first thought was that all belongs to God. All is the Lord's. So we're not really in charge of anything. Everything is God's. We're not in charge of anything. But He wants us to share it with it. And our second point was that humanity, by Satan's prodding, when confronted by God's revealed true reality, resists God. Humanity resists God under Satan's prodding. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to Satan. And yet, give us of our fathers. Don't give us this man. Our third point today is that God's spirit power that runs the universe, holds the stars in place, makes life from nothing. God's spirit power shares with his people his vision. And that's strength. That's power that's beyond us. And this vision, to be as he is, to be like God. But that doesn't mean to throw lightning bolts from the sky. It doesn't mean to be in charge of everything, even though it would be because you're serving everything. It does mean to give ourselves for all. You know the phrase, God intends to be all in all? That's what that means. We all will work together for all with God. That's why we were made. And he's not kidding. He literally tells us the truth that others can't see. Matthew 13. We can see what others can't see. He said, well, that doesn't make us special. It just makes it something we better be committed to. Matthew 13, verse 16. Matthew 13, verse 16. Matthew 13, verse 16. But blessed, special, happy, that's what that word means, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. God has fighting words for mankind. They are fighting words against mankind's fake human vision. And that fake human vision is that we are God too. Colossians 1. You want to see some fighting words? There's some really big fighting words here. Colossians 1, verse 16. Say, you know, you might want to think about this. Who wins in the end? Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. For how long? A couple of weeks? Who wins in the end? Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. For by him, Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That means that the way he is and the way he has designed us and created us and sustains us to be is not going to stop. So we need to stop our way and follow him, and that power allows us to do that. Hebrews 1. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and see how he explains that. When you woke up this morning, you might have been thankful. I mean, you know, we called everybody about Brian Hamilton and how he couldn't barely stand, he was so weak. And I talked to him again, and he said, they're thinking that the medications aren't right, that the medications need to be modified, and they've modified them. He was actually starting to feel a little bit better. But if he doesn't get better quickly, they're going to put him in the hospital. I bet when he woke up this morning, he was grateful. Are you? I am. Another day. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, right away at the beginning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Yeah, but I got my little plot of land. No, actually you don't. Take it up with God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. What? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Yeah. See, he has this power that allows you to love the way God does, and it upholds. All he has to do is say something. Let there be light, for instance. And it is. He upholds all things just by saying it. Well, doesn't he have help? No. Well, but the Father, okay, but the Father gives him his Spirit, and they're together and they're one. And he's assigned to uphold all things. You know, this is just a physical creation. Imagine, as beautiful and powerful as this is, what the spiritual creation is like. Okay. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I don't know if we can let that sink in. When he had by himself purged our sins, that's even bigger. He by himself removed our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Humans don't understand without God's power. They don't. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2. Humans don't understand without God's power. They can't see, they can't hear, they don't understand. They just exist. Humans just exist. I know. I've existed a lot of my life without knowing a thing about this. They do not see reality. Even the ability to have thought is of God's providing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Brethren, we'll run a little bit longer because, you know, we had the offering in there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I wonder if we ought to tweak that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, if they'd have just understood what they were doing. Remember, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I have to admit, we don't know what we're doing. But as it is written, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. If you've had this happen with you, you know what he's saying. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You can talk about doctrine and theology and research. It won't do any good. It isn't about the Spirit. The Spirit shows us the truth and all of it, as much as we can take. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, which is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive these things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. They actually reject this. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. It doesn't mean you can't be judged. A human being can go ahead and make a judgment about you, but it won't stick if you're doing what God's doing. It's like trying to convict Paul. It didn't stick. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's a really big question. Who in the world is going to tell God how things work? But we have the mind of Christ. And we become responsible with Christ to do as Christ is doing for all of us, to be as God is. And the purpose is being fulfilled together as Christ and the Father are together. Romans 12, a little bit later into Romans 12, you know, because you know Romans 12, 1 and 2, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, but there's more. Romans, the chapter isn't just two verses. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we don't get to be in the body unless we're with the others, of the others. I don't know if I like that. I'm not real sure I like everybody in here. Well, God separated us for a while to kind of figure that out. among other things, because God never does anything for one reason. Hebrews 2. Let's go over to Hebrews 2 for a second, because we're coming down to the end of this. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. This is discussion about Christ, what Christ was, what Christ is doing. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. There it is again. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, that means set them apart from the rest of the world, and not be afraid of or intimidated by the world, who sanctifies those who are being sanctified, are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. These special, unique creations of God. By the way, I have a pet peeve about that word unique. There's no such thing as very unique or really unique. Unique means there's only one. And the creation of family of God is unique. That creation is special and separate from any other creation. And that unique creation of God, that is unified in God's almighty purpose from outside creation. There is nothing that will stand against it, even death. We belong together with our Father, with Christ, as their family. It's our eternally true purpose. And you have the very power of the living God in you. You have it in you to realize God's purpose for your very existence and then do it with him. You know, we're going to inherit all things with Christ. He owns us. Therefore, we inherit the family. All things. He owns the family. We inherit the family. Or you could say, we inherit each other. Romans 8. Humans don't know this. They say they do. I know I have. They don't. This is given by God from above, from outside of the creation. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Romans 8, verse 16. This is with a capital S, the Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's nothing above that. Is there? Is death above that? Is punishment above that? Is being poor or sick or worried above that? Because if it is to you, rethink. Think differently. I have had to apologize and ask forgiveness for doing exactly that. I'm not happy this way. I haven't got enough things, right? Of course, I don't know that that's happened lately, but I have to tell you, I have been guilty of that through my life. And that's so foolish. Or, people don't like me. How about the fact that we're children of God? And let God guide us. And if children, then heirs. Verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. Meaning, he gives his life, we give our life. And the way we do that is, he shows us how. He did it. He did it first. He can live in us. He was coming to be with us, he said. We suffer with him, and we may be also glorified together. Our three thoughts today. All is the Lord's, so we're not in charge. Humanity, by Satan's prodding, when confronted by God's revealed true reality, resists God. Humanity resists God even when they're confronted by the truth of it. Christ right in front of them, and they resisted him. They wanted humanity. They didn't want Christ. And the third thing is that God's spirit power shares with his people his vision strength, his life, his being, his DNA, God's fathering DNA. Let's turn back to Ephesians 3 for a final thought here. Ephesians 3. How much have you done in your life, good and bad, but how much? I mean, did you ever take a record of all the things you've done? All the efforts you put in? All the work you've accomplished? How about thinking of doing that forever? Doesn't sound too good, really. But think of this. Eternal effort is only by God's power. It would be because of service and growth of life and growth of very good life. Remember, what he told Adam and Eve was go out and bear, you know, multiply, replenish the earth and fill it. And Christ, on the night before he was crucified, said, bear much fruit. Eternal effort, bearing fruit, is only by God's power, not our incomplete wisdom or experience in this fake, blinded world. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's Zechariah 4:6. I wanted to say Zerubbabel because it was spoken to Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Ephesians 3. Let's finish here. Ephesians 3, verse 14. And by the way, if you want to talk about this, give me a call. And if you have any of these things about, you know, the offering, you need more links or questions, go ahead, please call. And don't forget, we're going to have that Bible study next Thursday. All right. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts, your inside, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in this love of God, this life sharing with and of God, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know, as we said before, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's beyond human strength from outside of creation, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Just give up being in charge of life. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So be it. God enables his people to only with him resist corruption and bear real life.